Well, it's been good to be with you, and it's good to be with Mike, and it's been a good education in Revelation and prophecy and emergent church and Calvinism, and we've touched on every base. I think we could in a couple of days, but I think it's been good. We get our minds thinking about these kinds of things. It gets our biblical thinking caps on, and we begin to think about some of these important issues. And so I think it's very, very good. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Tonight, we want to look at the subject of the rapture of the church and the tribulation period, and what the Bible says, whether or not the church will go through the tribulation period, and some evidences, some arguments, some scripture about the rapture of the church, but also some thoughts about the nature of the tribulation period and the argument, will the church go through the tribulation period? And, of course, my position, and I think that what the Bible teaches is no, indeed, the church will not go through the tribulation period, either the first half, the first 3.5 years, nor the second 3.5 years. If you're interested in a good, thorough book, there was a gentleman here last night and wanted to show him this book. I don't think he's here tonight, but it's a book by Reynolds Showers, and it's called Maranatha, Our Lord Come. It is a college-level book. It's argued as a college-level text, Bible college-level text, on the rapture of the church. It's very thorough, very good, covers a lot of points. At times, it's like what Mike said. He gives his opinion, but doesn't always give reasons, but he generally does. So I can recommend this book. And as you see, it's a fairly thick book on the rapture of the church. It's helpful, very helpful. And I think you'll appreciate it if you're able to get a copy. We're in Revelation chapter 3, and we want to look at some things that are said to the church at Philadelphia. And Mike was saying how the there's sevens in the book of Revelation. This is true for the churches. The first four churches are distinct from the last. But it's interesting, and we'll read some scripture first. But the last four churches, each of them, have a statement of the Lord's return. Now, the first four are distinct from the last three, although the last four have this unifying theme of a message, a certain kind of message about the Lord's return. But let's first look at and read a few verses, beginning with verse 7 through verse 13 of the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and openeth and no and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Every church of the seven churches, the Lord says, I know. I know. He doesn't say to all of them, all but two, he says, I know thy works. But in each of them, he has the phrase, I know something about those churches. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Isn't a wonderful thing that the Lord encourages this church? It's a church that has suffered. And he says, you have a little strength. It was a small church, probably not the smallest of the churches, but it was a small gathering. And yet he says here, I want you to know that I love thee. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from an hour, the hour of temptation, or the hour of trial, hour of testing, which shall come upon all the world to try them, to test them. The idea of the Greek word here for try is to test with the view of the outcome of exposing man for what he is. Try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The book of Revelation speaks a number of places about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very outset of chapter 1, he says, Behold, verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Here at the very outset of the book of Revelation, he speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told of this book that blessed is he that reads it. And so the book of Revelation should not be a closed book for us. It should be a book that we study and we read. And I'm thankful for those men of God and 180 years ago, primarily those from the Assembly movement, men like J.N. Darby and William Trotter, great Bible student, great prophetic Bible student. Fleming Ravel, who was the brother-in-law to D.L. Moody, published many of Moody's books, was the first one to publish C.H. McIntosh's books on this continent. He said of William Trotter's books, there's no clearer popular presentation of prophecy than William Trotter's books, Lectures on Prophecy. Early assemblies opened up the scriptures, opened up the book of Revelation like never before. And we're indebted to them. Here in this book, he says in verse 7, he cometh with clouds. He tells us there's an outline in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, the short one verse outline, verse 19 of chapter 1. Write these things which thou hast seen, things that thou hast seen, things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. Chapter 1 are those things which you've seen. And the picture of the exalted, magnified, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, as we have in chapter 1, portions, segments of this picture, each of them are pulled out and are used as introductions to each of the seven churches. But then he says, things which you have seen, things which are. And so those are the pictures we have in the seven churches of Revelation, and then things which shall be hereafter. After the rapture of the church, the tribulation and the great tribulation, and then, of course, the white throne judgment and the eternal state. And so we have a brief outline in chapter 1 and verse 19. But as we come to chapter 3, and we come to the last four books of Revelation, the last four churches of the churches of Revelation, we have four great statements about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Thyatira, it says this, that which you have, hold fast until I come, and I will give you the morning star. Chapter 2, verse 25. And so he says here, the morning star is the planet of Venus, not truly a star, but a planet, but it's the brightest star, brightest light in the heavens. And we often see it right before the dawn. And so here the Lord is saying to this church, a church which saw a lot of false teaching, a lot of struggles. Church said, when the night is the darkest, you'll see that light. You see that bright light in the heavens. You'll know soon. When you see that light, you'll know the dawning, the return of the Lord is soon. And so he says, he comforts the church with that statement, that which you have, hold fast. Until I come, I will give him the morning star. The church at Sardis, he says, I will come a thief. This is the only church that received no praise of the Lord. And to this church, he says, I will come as a thief, and you will not know the hour in which I come. A great warning, a great exhortation to us. It says in the book of 1 John, the end of chapter 2, he says that some will be ashamed at his coming. And we should not be that way. I think it was Mike said, some will go to heaven feet first because they're clinging to those things on earth. That's true. Hope that myself and we ourselves are not clinging so much to the earth and the things of this earth, the things that attract our eyes, we should be attracted to the things in heaven. And so he says, I will come as a thief in the night, and you will not know the hour in which I come. We believe in the imminence of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come at any hour. There are no preceding signs or events. We talk about signs sometimes, about signs and marks of the last days. But there are no necessary events, intervening events, that need to take place before the Lord comes. Imminence means it is unexpected, can happen at any time and at any hour. The Lord can come even now, even tonight, even today. The Lord can come. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says to the church here at Sardis. I will come as a thief, and you will not know the hour in which I come. Here to this church at Philadelphia, he says, and he says this three other times in the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly. What a great comfort to the church. What a great comfort to us. You know, we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a wonderful day. The day of the rapture, the day of the return of the Lord Jesus is a wonderful hope for the believer. The Bible calls it the blessed hope. And so we look forward to that hope of the return of the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to read through Revelation. It was a great hope. The book of Revelation was a great hope to the persecuted church. I read recently, been reading recently, a book called The Heavenly Man. It's about the persecuted church in China. It's a wonderful thing to read this and to see these brothers and sisters with only torn portions of a Bible, and yet clinging to the great hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great hope. I come quickly, a great hope for the believer. And then lastly, the church at Laodicea. He says towards the end of this, in chapter 3 and verse 21, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So in these four statements, we have two great overriding themes. Number one, the coming of the Lord is unknown and it's quick. It's imminent. And number two, there's a great comfort in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to stop for a minute, and I meant to do this a little earlier. Just want to stop for a minute and just encourage you, because it encourages me. I've been studying the book of the churches, the seven churches in our assembly, the times that I've had chances to minister the word. We've been working through these seven churches, and there's something very practical, very encouraging in these churches. Just four or five thoughts to encourage us as a general overall comments on these churches. No believer, and some of these churches had serious problems. Some had a teacher like Jezebel. Some had the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Some were in persecution. Some lived in very difficult times. But no church, no matter how large or how small, was ever told no believer was ever told to leave a church, no matter how bad the church was. No church was told, was criticized for being too small. And I think the church at Thyatira was probably the smallest church. But it's interesting, the smallest church had the largest letter. You know, sometimes we think the Lord's not too concerned about our problems. The church at Thyatira had their problems. But the Lord writes the longest letter to them. The largest church probably was the church, we're not sure size, is just the size of the cities, but was Pergamos, and it probably was the shortest letter. No church was praised for being too large, and each of these, four of these churches were told about the coming of the Lord. I'm encouraged, we're in a smaller assembly, and I'm encouraged that the Lord never praised a church for being too large, never criticized a church for being too small, but as we see in this church, He says, thou hast a little strength, but twice he praises them. For what? For this. Thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. Down further in verse 10, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's encouraging to me that the church, the Lord Jesus, the message of the, these are direct letters of the Lord Jesus, his principles for the New Testament church. And in these principles, he says, the doctrine of the church is essential. Over 10 times in these letters, he stresses doctrine and the word of God and keeping the word of God. And so these are some little encouragements to us. A little bit about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, in many ways, is criticized. There are many books arguing that the rapture of the church came through visions of Mary MacDonald in the 1800s. And there's a lot of criticism saying the rapture of the church was something that was not taught throughout church history or the early church. All of these, there's a lot of criticism that has come upon the teaching of the rapture of the church. I believe that that there's no reason for that kind of thinking. In this little book here, this book by Reynolds Showers, and there's others that say this, that there are at least six raptures that take place through the history of Scripture. And the rapture is not a strange idea. The pre-tribulational, pre-millennial rapture of the church is not something foreign to Scripture. That the Lord would come and that he would rapture individuals or groups out of this world to be with him is not a strange concept of Scripture. And so that he would do it in the New Testament, that he would rapture the church, as we have here, that he would keep them out of the hour of temptation or tribulation that should come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is not a strange idea. The six different raptures, let me just give them to you. Sometimes they're groups, sometimes they're individuals. Number one is Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with the Lord and was not. Someone said that Enoch walked so much with the Lord every day or every so often. He would walk with the Lord. And one day he said to Enoch, Enoch, we're a little closer to my house than your house. Why don't you stay with me? I'm not sure if that's the way it happened. But Enoch walked with the Lord and he was not. He was raptured. He was taken. Elijah in 2 Kings 2:1 and 2:11. He was raptured to heaven in a fiery chariot. He was taken to heaven. We find the Lord Jesus Christ at the ascension. He was taken to heaven, taken out of this earth while alive. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, he says, I knew a man. Now, whether it was Paul himself or someone else, and he said he was taken to the third heaven, and he saw things that he could not utter. Whether it was the Apostle Paul, we believe it was. Whether it would be said he was taken, and we believe it was physically taken. And he saw things, and he mentions the things he saw, or he says he couldn't utter all of them. We have an individual there raptured. We have the church. I think 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and John chapter 14, we have there the New Testament church, the church being raptured. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ being raptured, and the two witnesses, if they were killed, they were raptured to heaven. And they did not continue through the Great Tribulation period. So you have six different raptures of the church. The idea, the principle of rapture is not foreign to Scripture. It's not to say, well, this is the only time it's occurred, so it must not be true. That's not true. We have a great principle throughout Scripture. And I think if we look at these passages, we can say to ourselves, why did the Lord rapture these individuals? For different reasons, I think, but most, for the most part, to take them to be with himself, for comfort, for encouragement. I think one of the great descriptions of heaven in Scripture is to be with the Lord. Once the rapture takes place, we will never, ever, for the rest of biblical history, ever be out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Thessalonians says this, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who remain and are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, comfort one another with these words. We will never, ever leave the presence of the Lord again. We'll reign with him on earth. We'll be with him in heaven. We'll be through the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bema, the judgment seat of the believers. But we will never, ever be out of the presence of the Lord for the rest of eternity. That's a great promise. And so the Apostle Paul says, comfort one another with these words. The Lord Jesus himself says to John, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. What is the greatest definition in the Bible of heaven? It's where I am, you may be also. That we may always be with the Lord, forever being with the Lord. Absent from the body, where are we? We're present with the Lord. The greatest theme or the greatest definition of heaven in the Bible is being with the Lord. Samuel Rutherford left to us a great treasury of letters, the letters of Samuel Rutherford, the great devotional books, letters. And in there he says heaven would be no heaven. And then he said heaven would be seven heavens.